Let's open our Bibles again to Jonah chapter 1. Our outline is page 2, Man Overboard. Or Arise, You Sleeper. I think it would be helpful, though we'll look at the second part of this first chapter, to read the whole. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. They said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. A few bullet points to start. One, partial obedience is disobedience. Jonah had a history of serving the Lord. It was prayed last night after the end of our meeting. Things that we think we're okay because we have surrendered certain parts of our lives. We're obedient in most areas of our lives. But God wants all and complete surrender and total submission. And here, Jonah did well. Up until God crossed the line. And a lot of times, you know, that's our condition. God, as long as you don't cross this line and mess with, you know, my agenda, don't impose yourself on these areas in my life. So you have all of this to work with. That should satisfy you, shouldn't it? Partial obedience is disobedience. Another bullet point. Just because there's a way doesn't mean it's God's will. Jonah found an opportunity and a way to run. Doors opened for him. Listen, if you look hard enough and long enough, you'll find plenty of ships that'll take you far from God. Sometimes we're looking and saying, well, you know, this door wasn't slammed on my face. Well, not yet, but it will be, Jonah. You know, here's an opportunity for me to take. And God didn't stop me yet. God didn't strike me with lightning yet. Nobody's waving red flags and there are no flares. And so I'll just go ahead down this path, thinking that because there is an opportunity for me, that's God's purpose and plan for me. Don't convince yourself, and don't let the devil convince you that this is a sign that you're doing the right thing. God doesn't take rebellion lightly, even if it comes in polite forms. Even if it doesn't look like you're shaking a fist at God, He knows what rebellion looks like. And so here is Jonah on the run, and God is working very seriously, and He hurls a storm to get the attention of Jonah. This is a wild storm. This is serious. And this wasn't just something that was a natural thing, because there would probably be signs. These are seasoned sailors. There would be some sign that there's a storm on the horizon. This storm God hurls. There's a picture there, really, of like a throwing a fastball, and in a moment. Which is why they recognize this is some kind of a supernatural thing, and we better pray to our gods, because this is not a normal storm. I don't know if you've ever been in situations like that. I don't do well in seas. I get seasick, I learned. I didn't know that till some years ago. We went out on a boat with men from our church on a fishing trip. I guess people in Jersey like the shore. You know, that's, you know, the thing in Jersey is the shore. And they fish a lot. Mm-hmm. And I'm not big. My fishing experience pretty much my entire life has been off the boathouse. Since I was a child, I fished off the boathouse, and you catch like that, little sunnies, and you use bread. I don't like worms. And so, and then I teach my children to fish at the boathouse with bread. I have no interest in fishing at all, but it was a men's thing. And I said, well, you know, I've got to go. So we went, and it was the last day of the season. I don't remember if it was September-ish or somewhere, October. I don't know, whatever the last day of fishing season is officially off the Jersey Shore. But this was it. And most of the boats had already pulled out, but somebody knew somebody, and so we had a boat. I don't know how big it was, maybe a 30-foot boat. And it was a legitimate fishing boat. It was a commercial. That's what they did. And so he was kind of doing us a favor. He stuck around till the last day. The weather wasn't great, but he says, we'll do it. And so I think there may have been 12 or 15 of us that got on this boat, and off we went. And the seas started to get pretty rough. We weren't that far out. We could still see the Verrazano Bridge, but it started really going. And I'm fine if the boat's moving. I like hitting the waves. I like all of that. But once it stops and all you do is that rocking motion, and there we were, and we literally were up on the top, and you would go down. You couldn't see the boat as it went into the swells. And then up again and down again, and everybody's holding on trying to fish, and everybody's having a great time except me. And I didn't know that I got seasick until that day. And all of a sudden, I don't know if anybody experienced real seasickness, and you just want to die, literally. It's just I don't care anymore. Almost like Jonah, just throw me over. End it. And it was bad. And so the captain is saying, you know, this is really bad. We probably shouldn't have come out today. And, you know, and he's doing his best. He wanted to give everybody their money. So let's try over here. Nobody's catching anything. And so finally they said, this is just not good. It's not fun. And I was getting sick now. And so they had some mercy. And they said, well, let's just go back. So after a couple hours out, we went back in. And everybody says, well, we've never been out here when it's been this rough. A little time later, I guess a few years, my wife and I were in Hawaii, and we thought it'd be fun to go whale watching. And so they have these big boats. I don't know if you fit 100, 200 people on the deck and just sit like you're in a theater, just seats, and you just sit, and they take you out, and you're just there to look at whales. And so they went out and they said, you know, today's a good day. Shouldn't have any problem seeing whales. I guarantee you're going to see whales. If not, you get to go back. You know, they give you another pass and you get to go back again free if you don't see any whales. So off we went, sitting on the boat out off the islands there in Hawaii. It's beautiful. And then they stop and they're waiting, and all of a sudden the seas start going. And here in this big boat, it's just rocking. And after a little while, we're looking and we're watching and waiting. And they said, well, whales usually show up here. And they weren't. And they says, well, we're not quite sure what's going on. We always see whales out here. But these seas are pretty rough. And this is probably not a good idea. So we're going to go back in and give everybody free passes for another day. This doesn't happen often, but off we went, and that was it. We had to leave the next day, thankfully, so we couldn't go back to see the whales. A few years later, my friends from Bible school that I, from years ago, called me. One's pastoring in Maryland, Delaware, the other's out in Pittsburgh, and we thought we'd get together for a couple of days, and they said, I've got a boat, and they love to fish, and he was right on the Chesapeake Bay, so he said, we're going to go out real early in the morning, and he says, I've got a family in church, and they're real outdoorsmen. We went to their house, and it made this room look, I mean, they had 10 times more deer heads, moose, and I mean, they were hunters, they were fishermen, and they did all of that, and their whole house was just filled with their trophies. And he said, their kid, their son, he's 15 years old, he's probably one of the best captains on a boat, and so we're going to have the 15-year-old, so we don't have to worry about it. He's going to get take the boat out with us, and so we can just go out and fish and do whatever. Remember, I hate fishing, but I wanted to be with my friends, so off we went. And it's probably about 7, 8 in the morning. It's kind of a drizzly, misty day, and there's nobody out there. And but off we go. And in a pontoon boat, similar to the one here, a bigger motor, but there we went, and we get out a little bit, and the seas are getting rough. We're out by the Chesapeake Bay, not the Bay Bridge, but the other bridge that goes into Ocean City, I think it is, and it's just getting really bad. And I'm saying this is not a good plan. And as far as you could see, there's no other boats. It's just us in this gray mist. And I could see now this great 15-year-old sailor is having trouble. And then finally he pulls out his cell phone and he calls his dad, who's in the office, and he says, Dad, I have never seen the water like this before. He says, he didn't say, but basically, I'm scared. And how should I handle this? What should I do? And Dad kind of calmed him. And we worked hard. He worked hard trying to get us back in. And it took a while. But that was the one I thought we were going to die for sure. The other ones I thought, but this was certain. It's not a fun experience. And by the way, I think there's a boat ride tonight. And if if you see me getting on the boat, you probably don't want to go. I think I'm a descendant of Jonah. This is a storm that brought fear and terror into the hearts of these sailors that were skilled And God is pursuing Jonah and bringing fierce storms into his life. I don't know if you've heard people say, or maybe you've said, or maybe you believe that God doesn't send trials, God doesn't send difficulties, God doesn't send trouble. God only allows it. He'll permit it. And they jump back to the book of Job and they say, you see, Satan's the one who brought Job trouble. God just kind of took his hands off and let that happen. But God never inflicts pain on his children. Now, you need to read something besides Job, because the Bible is full of God inflicting trouble and bringing storms to his children's lives in order to bring them back to him. When you are running and God wants your attention and your allegiance, he will hurl a storm. It may come against your health, may come against your income, may come against your schooling, your scholarships, your relationships, your career, your possessions. And there are different reasons storms may come. And this is where maybe we need some discernment and wisdom from God. Sometimes storms come because it rains on the just and the unjust. It's just part of life. If you've heard anybody tell you, come to Christ, follow him, be a Christian, and you never have a problem anymore, they're lying. Your car is going to break down like everybody else's car breaks down if you keep it long enough. Your roof is going to leak like everybody else's roof is going to leak if you live there long enough. Trouble comes. And sometimes it's just because. Sometimes trouble comes, as we talked the other night, we find ourselves maybe in wilderness places because God is teaching us and God is maturing us and God is growing us, and it's part of a process and a discipline that God brings us through, just like we do our children. You tell your 8-year-old, go upstairs and make your bed. They think that's a trial. And what are you doing? You're just teaching them disciplines. You're just helping them to grow into an adult. You know, there are certain things and responsibilities that you have. And a little child would look and say, why are you inflicting such trouble in my life? But it's just a discipline to grow you up. And then there's trouble and storms that come because you're running from God and you're in rebellion and God is trying to deal with you and discipline you. And we see that throughout Scripture, a lot of places in Old Testament, but a couple in the New. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when Paul's dealing with the church, these believers that are gathering and sharing together in the Lord's Supper? And he says, God is bringing sickness and even death to some of you because you're not handling this properly. Or in Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar. There, verse 5 to 11, we won't read, but in there, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And he goes on to say, God is treating you as sons, and that he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So understand, you know, that if trouble comes your way, ask God for some discernment and wisdom. God, is this just because it is? It's just raining and everybody's getting wet today? And it's life, and I just need now to work through this by your grace? Or is this a wilderness experience that you brought me to, and there's something very specific that you're trying to teach me and bring me to a new place? Or, God, is this a discipline, and you're trying to get my attention, and don't assume one is always the issue. But Jonah had gone down and was fast asleep, a backsliding prophet with a seared conscience, a rogue, renegade, running prophet. God had harsh words and condemnation for these type of prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 23, again, just jot notes and you can reference them later. Behold the storm of the Lord. This is verse 19, Jeremiah 23. Behold the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. False prophets. What was happening here? False prophets are preaching their own word. They didn't hear from God. They should have kept quiet, but they're speaking false prophecy. And God says, I'm going to judge you. He says, I'm going to send a swirling, whirling storm. And here God literally sends this storm. The flip side, these prophets didn't hear from God, but were speaking. Jonah did hear from God, but refused to speak. You should have spoken. You received a word from the Lord, Jonah. You kept quiet. How about us? When God speaks a word to us, which he has, this isn't just a book that says, don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and here's your rule book, here's your manual. There's a whole lot more here, but in that whole lot more, there's the what are we supposed to do, such as love, serve, visit, praise, witness, encourage, pray, teach, preach, feed, forgive, go. And he calls Jonah to do these things in Nineveh, and he refuses. And he's called you to do these things where? In Brooklyn, in Queens, in Carlstadt, in Hoboken, wherever it is you are. God has called you to these things. And he says, how dare you keep quiet? I've given you a word to speak. I've given you a life to live. There's a call on us. God didn't give us a call to live a life of not doing. Don't covet and don't steal and don't murder and don't lie. And we sit around and we gripe and we complain. Oh, look at the wicked out there. Oh, look at, you know, another parade in the city. How evil we are. Or look at how many issues here and how many problems there, and look at the heart of these people, and we've got all kinds of judgment against people, and we sit home on our couches and we mind our own business, and we don't want to be troubled and we don't want to be bothered because it's an inconvenience, it's a trouble, it's a chore. We don't want to be rejected. Maybe we don't even have a heart for those people. Maybe we'd rather see the people who are marching in a gay pride parade go straight to hell than repent and turn to God. That was Jonah's heart. Jonah said, I'm not going to those people. God, just judge them and kill them now. We're going to read later at the end of this book, Where Jonah's mad when God extends grace to them and they repent and there's revival, and Jonah says, I knew it. God, I knew that you're that kind of a God. I knew that they were going to respond to your love and grace. That's why I didn't want to go there. I'd rather they all go to hell than be redeemed. And some of us are just like that. Maybe we wouldn't dare say it. But listen, your pastor says, oh, we're going to go out and invite people to church, and we're going to put door hangers, or we're going to go to the mall, or whatever your approach to outreach is. And you're saying, well, you know, that's not my thing. I'm a little intimidated by that. I'm not comfortable engaging people like that. It's kind of awkward. It's weird. You're going to think we're one of these cult people. So I'm going to stay home and watch the game. Better watch out for the storm. Mm-hmm. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, James 4:17, for him it is sin. So the mariners are afraid, terrified, crying out to their gods. They understood this is bigger than the natural. This is supernatural. One of the gods are angry, and so they diligently, passionately pray to their false gods, and there is no effect. Flash back to Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and the passion that those prophets of Baal had in crying out to their God with no response. Your emotion in prayer, your passion in prayer doesn't determine the outcome. Mm-hmm. The person of prayer does. What God are you praying to? Who are you looking to? Listen, I believe that we ought to be passionate in our praying. I believe there ought to be an emotion, an engagement with every sense that we have. But the contrast of the prophets of Baal's emotion and the prayer of Elijah is striking. Elijah just very short, simple prayer, and fire falls. It's okay at times not to be yelling and screaming and shouting and crying and dancing. There are times, be still and know that I am God is good. There are times God just meets us. It's not in all of the storm. It's not all in the earthquakes and the fire. Sometimes it's just in the stillness of a moment where God is doing great things. But they were passionate. Their gods didn't hear, and so they got a little scared and knew there's one more down there. Get Jonah. Get up, sleeper. And there he is, asleep, hiding from God, down in the ship, running, kind of like Adam in the garden. Call out to your God. They cast lots, and it falls on Jonah. And then verse 8. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's going on? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you? Why are they asking those things? Any wild guess? Every region, every nation, every people have a God. If you study, next week we'll be looking at the seven churches of Asia, and you'll see in each of those cities there were prominent gods that this city would worship, and this city would worship, and this city. And they believed that there was a spirit realm over regions, and there's indication in Scripture that does speak to that kind of an idea. And they believed this, and so they wanted to narrow down, where are you from? What do you do? Who are your people? What's your background? We need to find out your God. We need to know now who to pray to. We need to beg your God from your region, your people. And so he says, I'm Hebrew and I fear the Lord. I don't know if that's quite the case at this point in his life. At one time, it doesn't seem like he's got much concern for God, but anyway, Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, and the men were exceedingly afraid. Because this is the God of heaven, which it covers everything. He says, my God, Yahweh, is the God over the land and the sea. In other words, we've got nowhere to hide. And they were scared. because this is the God. What shall we do? What have you done? Are you crazy? Now this is amazing that these pagans knew Jonah was out of his mind. You're running from that God? And you're bringing this upon us? And here's another little bullet point. Your sin affects a lot more people than just you. Mm-hmm. I think we'll probably key on that maybe Friday night when we wrap this up. That your sin is not done in isolation. Mm-hmm. Your sin affects your family. It affects your friendships. It affects your church. And here it's affecting everybody around Jonah. They had more reverence and awe for his God than he did. What have you done? And here, astounding. Everybody's looking to their gods. Everybody's in fear. Everybody's in prayer. Everybody's fighting for their lives. And Jonah just doesn't care. Jonah would rather die than repent. He'd rather die than get things right and get on another ship back to where he belongs. And he says, just throw me overboard. There wasn't a ship coming. He didn't know the end of this chapter that, you know, there'll be a whale pick me up and spit me out. And it'd be kind of a neat experience. And so I'm good. Just throw me over and I'll end up on shore in a couple of days. No, this was a death wish.
Yeah.
That's how far he had gone from God. I would rather die than turn back to God. This is the prophet. Don't think that you are not in danger of falling away from God, of backsliding, of rebelling. This is a fearsome thing. This ought to keep us sober and humble and low before God, knowing that it has happened to men much greater than I. Not only is he okay with himself dying, he's okay with the sailors dying, he's okay with the entire city of Nineveh dying. He just didn't care. The men feared, they attempted to placate God, they attempted to do everything but kill Jonah. So they rowed harder. They worked more in their own strength. And finally said, God, Yahweh, they now were praying to Jonah's God. And they said, we don't know what else to do. If he has offended you and he's taking the blame and he's telling us to throw him overboard, we'll do it. But just know we're innocent. This isn't our idea. And so have mercy on us as we get rid of him. And they do. And they feared the Lord exceedingly. The storm stops in an instant. And again, I'll let you know of the wonderful relief when you step off of that boat onto dry ground, which is an interesting thing. All my really sick experiences that I shared, especially that first one in New Jersey, I was sick as a dog. And as soon as we stepped from the boat onto the dock, it was gone. Weird. And what a relief. It was like, I am good. It was like a whole new life. And this is basically what, I mean, the storm stopped and they looked around and said, what? And the fear's gone of that, but now the fear of God. And they repent and offer a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a fish, our faithful God. I'm going to I think the last night also tie a few things together, but just so some of your translations may make this a little more clear. And it says, the Lord appointed. The word is translated provided, as in God is being very merciful and he is being faithful to Jonah in providing this whale. I think in the moment, Jonah's going from bad to worse. Okay, they threw me over. It's just a matter of time. I'll drown. And the next thing he knows, he's in the belly of this fish. And he's thinking, God really is mad. And this is how I'm going to die? Who ever heard of such a thing? Not knowing that what he thought God was sending to destroy him, God was sending to deliver him. If God was done with Jonah, there is no fish. Jonah's dead in a matter of minutes. And if it was only about Nineveh and their salvation and repentance, there are plenty of useful prophets that God could have used and sent to Nineveh. God was dealing with Jonah. Where shall I go from your spirit, the psalmist says? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Even there. So Jonah's in the fish, and God finally has his attention. Chapter 2, then Jonah prayed. And tonight we'll look at the prayer of Jonah. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that though we may run, we cannot hide. That's a good thing. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You are good, you are loving, you are merciful. You are a pursuing God, a faithful God, a providing God. Lord, thank you that you are still pursuing us. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to us. Lord, as we have looked in again your word, I pray that you would bring forth lessons clearly to us, apply them to each individual heart this day by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we might learn from Jonah. We would be careful, Lord, not to end up with a heart like his. So guard us, Lord, protect us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On Wednesdays, we have an opportunity to pray. And so our prayer room, which is here, is open. It's always open and always available for you to use and find a quiet place to pray. But we'll join together corporately if you're able and would like to. It's open for everybody, but I know some of you have to get back to your responsibilities. But for anybody who would like, up until noon, we'll gather together for prayer in this side room. God bless you. We're dismissed.